Well, good morning. Little mysterious video for our intro this morning. In case you didn't know, that was Adam and Eve in the garden. And today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. My name is Jeremy Hall, if you're a visitor with us and don't know. I am the worship arts pastor, and Pastor Brian, I believe, will be with us back next week. He is still on vacation, and I've been given the opportunity to talk to you guys this morning, so I'm pretty excited about that. If you will open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, I believe, and it'll be on the screen for you. I'm going to ask you guys to stand for the reading of the Word. I haven't preached in probably 6 months, so you're going to want to stand now, because it may be a while. No, I'm just kidding. Let's read together. Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals and the Lord God had made that the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit in the tree and from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You will not die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and the fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Will you bow your heads? God, we pray this morning that my fumbling through my words would somehow come off something that you have laid on my heart, something that I believe the church needs to hear this morning. Something that I believe you have given the people in this day and age for this time, right here, right now, and that it's going to help shift where we are as a church. I boldly pray that this morning, and I believe it. And I ask that you would bless this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can be seated. I started a book a long time ago called Wild at Heart, and it's an interesting book. It's not for the faint of heart. It has some pretty good stuff in it, but it is real, it is raw, and it is primarily written for men. So I've adjusted the three main points from the book. We're going to go through that because there's not just men in here. And hopefully God will speak to all of you this morning. This is kind of my second time. I'm just now finishing up the book again for my second time, going through it with a friend. And he starts the book with a statement here that I want to read to you. And I believe his name is John Eldridge. And it says, "Deep in his heart, every man longs for a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. One of the most poisonous of all Satan's whispers is simply, things will never change. That lie kills expectation, trapping our heart forever in the present." And it's interesting, the whole book is based upon these three things that every man inside, every woman inside too as well, has things that they need to fight for, has an adventure that they need to live. They have... primarily for men in our DNA is we need a beauty to rescue, and a lot of times that comes through marriage and things of that nature. If you know that the nature of the man is they think they can fix everything, most of us can't, but it is our DNA. And women, you are generally that beauty that is in need of rescue, that is in your DNA. You feel the need of someone to rescue you, someone to bring you up into who you are called to be. And if you read the scriptures in Genesis, that is truly how God describes the man and how God describes the woman, and it gets into it. And so I want to go through these 3 points and give you 3 points. I'm not usually a 3-point sermon guy, but this book is based upon these 3 points, and so I want to keep my sermon to 3 points. And we'll kind of go through it together. The first of that, if you're taking notes, there's a blank there if you'd like to fill it in. When you talk about a battle to fight, I believe that we as Christians have to stand up to fight. For far too long, the church has sat on their hands. For far too long, the church has watched as others go down the road of grabbing that fruit. For far too long, we have just sat around and sang some songs and lived our lives. In verse 6 in Genesis 3, we see that it talks about how the woman was convinced, and she's going through this battle in her mind of, is this worth it? Is this sin worth it? And a lot of times, I remember growing up in college, and even a little before then when we talked about Adam and Eve, we're like, well, in classes and things, we'd say, well, it's your fault, ladies, you know. You were the one. You're the one who gave it to us, and we're standing there. But one thing I think that I noticed reading the scriptures and studying here, one word that I never really noticed is her husband who was with her, meaning that he could have said, hey, no, you're about to mess things up. God told us to stay away from this. No, her husband was just as drawn in to this lie that the serpent was telling them as she was. And if not as responsible, maybe more responsible for not grabbing her hand and leading her away from the tree. And so, church, I believe we have to stand up to fight for what we believe in. I mean, we've all been guilty of this in one way or another. If you're married, maybe you're sitting down to watch Netflix or something, and you don't know much about the movie, but you turn it on, and you're like, man, this movie's kind of super sketch in your mind, and then you're thinking, well, I'm an adult. I don't have to worry about that. I can handle it. Or maybe some of you teenagers, you know, are out at the prom, and you're getting ready to go to Denny's afterwards, and you're giving her a big kiss. You're like, oh, that don't mean much. Let me tell you, kisses lead to other things, if you don't know. We have to stand up to fight for what we are made to be. We can't sit around and just leave this sin entangling our lives over and over and over. The Bible, when it speaks of sin, I believe it's Paul in one of the Corinthians says to flee immorality. If you know what the word flee means, it doesn't mean just sit there and stare at it until you become trapped into it. No, it means get out of there. What Adam should have done to Eve is grab her hand and flee immorality, not just sexual immorality, but all sin. We learn in the scriptures that the wages of sin is what? Is death. And that's what it led to here in the garden. The wages of their sin led to death because they did not stand up and fight for what they were made to be. I don't think anybody wakes up one day and just thinks, you know, today's a good day to ruin my life. I think I'll go out and, you know, have an affair, get a divorce, and go into debt, and go gamble everything away. Most people don't wake up and say, "Hey, I want to ruin my life today." It doesn't happen like that. Sin does not happen like that. It's so tricky that it's inch by inch. And then it turns into mile by mile. And then one day you wake up looking at the ceiling thinking, how did I get here? It's by inch, not fighting for that inch. Not fighting for where you are supposed to be, who you are supposed to be. I started on the keto diet a few months ago. My wife and I started working out pretty consistently, 3 or 4 times a week. For the last 4 months, and I've noticed, man, I have more energy now. I get to eat a lot of steak. It's a pretty cool diet. I don't know if you checked it out. I get to eat all the meat and cheese that I want. It's awesome. Sour cream, all the good stuff. Just can't have bread and things like that. But I've lost 25 pounds on this diet and exercise, and I feel different. But I don't know how many mornings I wake up and I go down to my recliner and I put my socks on and I'm sitting there and I'm like, I'm about to fall asleep. And some mornings I do. And I make that decision to stand up and fight for my health. We have to stand up and fight for who God has called you to be. Yesterday we were at a softball tournament and it started in the morning. I went to get something for the kids or my wife to eat at Sonic or something. And I was like, man, that burrito looks good. And so I failed. I made the wrong decision. I ate the burrito, which is like my daily allotment in carbs. And then I get to lunch, and lunchtime rolls around. I do okay, but I'm starting to snack a little bit. And then I get to dinner, and I'm like, oh, Taco Bell sounds really good. So we get to Taco Bell, and I go and ask for a bowl because I'm going to pour all the contents out of the tortillas so that I can eat it and actually not be on my carbs. But I ended up eating everything. And I failed miserably. But it didn't happen. I didn't wake up and say, hey, I want to fail my diet today. I woke up and I said, man, that burrito looks good. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They didn't wake up wanting to ruin all of humanity's lives forever until Jesus came back. They woke up and said, man, that fruit looks really good. And inch by inch, they lost the fight. The second thing this morning, or actually one of the verses I think that helps us if we look, and it's kind of repetitive, but if we look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and then Joshua 1 and 9, you guys can't read that very good, can you? I didn't do a very good job on the slides. I'll read it loud. It says, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Again, be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Now, three times those words have came. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I think that first quote that I said this morning from John Eldridge is the biggest lie that Satan tells us, is that, you know, whenever we screw up, whenever we end up eating burritos all day, Satan will get in your head and tell you, hey, don't worry about that diet. You're done. Just keep going. Just keep eating what you want. You deserve it. Life is short. Eat it. Eat it. No, we have to cognizantly make a decision. Hey, do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Pick it up. Try again tomorrow. Be strong and courageous. We have to fight for what we are made to be. Secondly, we have to stand up to the fight. Secondly, we have to get off the couch. I'm serious. It is so easy. I don't know how many of you like football. I'm a huge sports fan. But how many TV QBs do we have out there or TV coaches that you know what they should have done in that situation? If they only would have listened to you, then everything would have been okay. He should have called that timeout. He should have reviewed that play. Blah, blah, blah. We can sit on the couch and make all the decisions in the world that have no repercussions. Or if any of you have ever seen Braveheart, and I'm not going to try his fancy accent, but William Wallace, he says, A, fight and you may die. Run and you'll live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all of the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies they can take our lives, but they will never take our freedom? Get off the couch. Christianity is not a non-adventurous sport. Jesus called many, many people to go and do crazy things that didn't make any sense, to live lives that no one could understand. Not to just come to our church, sing our few songs, get a sermon and go home and live our lives the same exact way. That's not what Jesus is asking us to do here. And I think that the reasons why we have so many marriages that are ruined, so many jobs that are lost, so many people that are becoming depressed is because they are not really living. You're living your life through Facebook, or you're living your life through somebody else's story. Well, pick up your story. And I don't care if you're 8 years old or 85, if you are not dead, God is not done with you this morning. I believe it. I believe it. Get off the couch. Now, speaking specifically to men, just for a second. Men, I'm kind of sorry, because I believe the church has done a poor job of allowing dudes to be dudes. We have. We just have. I mean, I grew up in a church that looked like a mixture between Hobby Lobby and a funeral home. I'm not kidding. These pallets are awesome. It actually makes you feel like, you know, you got some tools or something. But the church has done a poor job of allowing men to be men. In the book Wild at Heart, John Eldred says, "We can't strip a man of his masculinity and call it sanctification." That'll preach there. We can't strip a man. What did I say? I'm sorry, I lost it. We can't strip a man of his masculinity and call it sanctification. God didn't create men with such strength and ability to lead for us to not be masculine. That's who we are. We are created to try and fix things. We are created to stand up for Eve in the garden and pull her away with our strength whenever she tries to make a decision. Daniel hung out with lions. David killed a giant with a rock. Samson, go read the stories about Samson. He killed 1,000 people with a jawbone. I mean, if you did that now, you'd probably get the electric chair. But we have to understand that God did not call us men or women to sit on the couch and try and be a quarterback on the couch. He called us on this epic journey to go, to set free, to live in the wild, to go out to humanity and to love and to live differently. But the church has tried to keep us all bundled up in nice clothes and not stinky. And if people that were really lost or homeless or hurting really came into our building, would we accept them? I saw a video on Facebook of a pastor that sat out front of his church dressed as a homeless man, and then he came in and he took everything off, and he was actually quite impressed because people would give him food, people would help him, people would pray with him, and people would talk to him. But how many of our churches around the United States would maybe go ask him to go stand on the other corner? Get off the couch. Go live differently. Jesus, you may say, well, Jesus, in the New Testament, Jesus came and he changed all that because he told us to turn the other cheek. Well, I'll tell you what else Jesus did. Jesus came in and he destroyed things in the temple because he was mad because people were doing it wrong. He came in and he was fierce and he took whipping after whipping, and he was the scriptures tell us that Jesus was unrecognizable before he even went to go be hung on the cross. That's a man with some strength. That's not somebody sitting on the couch. Jesus gave the disciples the greatest commandment of all. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you think that called? Do you think Jesus said, go sit in your churches and do nothing? Absolutely not. Jesus is calling us to live a different kind of way. He looked Peter in the eye. He didn't look Peter in the eye and say, on you I will build my rocking chair. No, he said, on you I will build my church. And things are going to hurt. Most of the disciples died for what they believed in. He didn't ask him to sit on the couch. He asked him to go. So after you stand up to fight, we're doing this together, and then we're getting off the couch. Lastly, in this beauty to rescue, we have to claim our identity. And I want to spend the rest of the time today on this, because I think this is where we get lost. We have to claim our identity. I don't know how many of you know my little boy, I guess my older boy, Jedediah. He is a pistol. Running around the church this morning with me and just wild and crazy. And in this book, it talks about how John was talking to his kids. And one time, he just told his kids, he said, "Hey, guys, you're wild." And he said the eyes of the boys just would light up in happiness. "My dad thinks I'm wild." And so I decided to try it one time. Jed was jumping all over the top of me. He was roughhousing. I don't even know what he was doing. I said, "Jed, you're a wild man." He said, "Thank you, Daddy, for calling me wild." He did. I'm not lying. Not a preacher story. There is something inside of us. Words, we always say sticks and stones, you know, break our bones, but words don't hurt. I feel like words can do the opposite. They can, actually, Jesus said words can murder. And a lot of us maybe carry around some scars, women and men alike, some scars that you got when you were little. Maybe your dad didn't tell you you were wild. Maybe your mom didn't care for you and tell you you were beautiful. Maybe you were hurt or abused. Some of your scars are really, really real. And they have created you, not intentionally, but they have created you to stop wanting to fight. They have created you to want to sit on the couch. And they have created you to lose your identity and to be given a new identity. And that is not biblical. Jesus calls us a child of the King. And so when we're overcoming some of these scars, it can be hard for us to overcome. But I want to go through this scripture with you. And hopefully, by the end of today, we'll understand that the scars that we're given are not our names. The scars that we're given can heal. The scars that we're given will always be around, but we can use that to glorify the one who created us. Genesis 3, and I'm not going to read this whole thing, but in verse 11, this is Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they've already sowed their fig leaves. I don't know how the beginning of time people knew how to sow, but I guess that's a whatever. But they sowed fig leaves together, and they covered themselves up, and now they're not naked anymore. And Jesus is, or God, theologically, let's say God, is walking through the garden, and he speaks out, and he says, "Where are you guys at?" And Adam respond, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." And then God says something that I think we all need to hear this morning, something that can change your life. He said, "Who told you you were naked? It wasn't me." And I think he probably would have even said, "Who told you that was a bad thing? Like, why are you ashamed? Who made you ashamed?" And I think this morning, I think we really need to grasp that. Whatever scars that you carry around, whatever you were not given as a child or whatever happened in your life, who told you you were fill in the blank? Who told you were ugly? Who told you were fat? Who told you were fill in the blank? Because it sure wasn't God. God says, "You are my child, you are my daughter, you are my son, with whom I am well pleased." God is not calling us to sit back and let life pass us by. God is calling us on a great adventure, on a crazy journey. I like to hunt. I don't know if you all know that. I hunt pretty much everything that I can eat. You won't catch me coyote hunting or any of that craziness. I want to be able to cut that thing and put it on the grill. And I was out hunting back in November of last year, and we had like 7 or 8 inches of snow. I was out there with my dad's camper, and it was like 5 degrees. We were way up north, like 4 miles from Nebraska, and it was just snowing, just coming down all day long for a week. And so we were out there, and I go out for my evening hunt, and it finally stopped snowing. And I'm standing on what's a riverbank, hiding behind a tree. And I see, if you don't know what the rut is, I'll give you a really quick lesson. Maybe I shouldn't. So the male deers are chasing the female deers. There you go, PG version. And I see a doe come down off of the bank. And then a buck is behind it. That's the male deer. He's chasing her, and he chases her off. It was too far away for me to get a shot with the bow that I felt comfortable, 60 yards or so. And they disappear. And about 5 minutes later, coming the opposite direction, I see Simba walking through the riverbed. And if you don't know Simba, it was a mountain lion. I mean, I'm talking massive, massive animal that can rip you apart in like 5 seconds. And I see this thing, and so I kind of just freeze because I don't have my sidearm. I don't have my rifle. I don't have any way other than my bow, which I'm not very good at. And so I'm like, this is it. Jesus, I'm coming home. And so I look over, and he's not even after me. He's on that same trail as the deer. He's out hunting. And so he takes on up the bank. And for a split second, my brain goes, should I follow him? Like, I didn't get my phone out, so nobody's going to believe me. I should probably try and go get a picture of him. But then after that, kind of my vagus nerve sets in. If you don't know what that is, it's fight or flight. And I'm like, I'm getting out of here. Because I was shivering, my adrenaline was pumping, and I was freaked out. I didn't know what was going to happen. That thing could rip me to parts. And so I ended up leaving and going back into the safety of the RV and all as well. But I say that entire story to tell you this. When God created man, he created us with an instinct to be wild. And when we go and we get our 9-to-5s, our office jobs, day to day, we never spend any time outdoors. We don't do any, and I'm not preaching outdoors, but we don't do anything that's unsafe. We don't talk to anybody because we're scared. We keep to ourselves. Something happens in our brain chemically, and we will find ways to make that wildness come out. Most of the time, it ends in some type of impurity. Most of the time, it ends with us at the end of a divorce paper. Because we need adventure. Women, you need to be rescued. You need a man or someone after your heart. That way you can, you and God, even if it's just God, if it's not a man, God is after your heart. You need to be rescued. And if we barrel away from that and we clam up and we hide, women, and we try to be something that we're not, you'll find other ways. You'll find other ways. You'll find that guy at the office who actually listens to you, unlike your husband. Well, he's only listened to you for a couple reasons, and you don't like either one of them. You need God to rescue your heart. All of us need God to rescue our hearts. Even to this day, I struggle. And I'm wrapping up here with the fear, with the laziness, with my identity. Who am I? Am I dad, son, husband, bivocational part-timer, boss, songwriter? For those of you who don't know, about 100 pounds ago, I tried out for American Idol. it was a scam. I'll tell you about it later. I tried out for The Voice. Neither one of them. Nobody accepted me. And so I began to develop these scars to build up. Who am I? Who am I? I think deep down in every person's heart is a need to fight for their own beauty. The beauty that God gave each and every one of us. A little over a year ago, we lost my grandpa, and then we lost, man, I tell you guys about this all the time, but like 6 or 7 people really close to us. And to some of you, that's nothing new. Maybe you've lost a lot of people lately. But for me, it was new. 34 years of my life, I never lost anybody close to me. And so I've been on this journey over the last year of trying to find out, who am I? What am I here for? And I think over the last year, I found myself getting so busy that I can be distracted that I don't have to answer the question, am I good enough? And I think some of you are there too. Maybe you're young. Maybe you don't know what you're going to do with your life. Maybe you're battling that. Maybe you're in the middle years of your life and you don't know who your spouse is anymore. Or maybe you're single and you just don't know what you're even here for. Or maybe you're getting a little more experience in years and you're trying to figure out what happened to the time. But don't ignore the question, am I good enough? Because the answer is always yes in God's eyes. And He is your identity. And if we try and put our identity in anything else, we will always come back to trying to fill it with something else. So this morning, I want to challenge you to stand up this week and fight for who you are called to be. To get off the couch and stop telling everybody how to live and start living it. And lastly, to claim your identity as someone who God knows every hair on your head. As someone as God knitted you together in your mother's womb. It's pretty special. And let's stop ignoring who we're supposed to be, and let's take a few chances. Let's go chase after that mountain lion. Would you bow your heads with me? God, thank you for these people who have decided to come today. Would you allow this just to be the beginning of our week? And would you really challenge us to live a different life this week? To start living into who you have called us to be. As the song said this morning, who the Son sets free, we are free indeed. I am a child of the King. Yes, I am God. Yes, I am. And so, Father, forgive me. Forgive us for trying to find other ways to be identified. From now on, from this point now, we want to be identified as a child of you. We thank you in advance for your blessings, and we pray that you would allow us to be a blessing to others. We ask all of these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're not going to sing today. I just wanted to let you guys know from the bottom of my heart that God this week told me that you guys and gals are worth it. You guys are why I'm here. You guys and gals are my family. And I love you. And I'm going to try this year to live more into who God has called me to be. And I challenge you to do the same. May you go in the grace and peace of our Lord. Have a good week.